Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Here's what the Bible says. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, so much for what you've done for us. And as we're going to see tonight, Lord, how everything's been fulfilled, Lord, through your Son and what he's done for us. And Jesus, thank you so much for coming and being our sacrifice. And Lord, making a way for us to have access to the Father. And Lord, I pray you help us tonight as we study your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I think by the end of the message tonight, the Bible study, as we go through and look at the different sacrifices in the Old Testament, I pray that we'll have a deeper appreciation, maybe a deeper love for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And folks, I tell you, if there's anything the Old Testament ought to teach us, it ought to teach us how important and how much God loves us and what Christ did to be able to buy our redemption. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so I understand at times when you read through the Old Testament, you kind of read through some of that ceremonial stuff and it kind of bogs you down a little bit. But if you understand what all that points to and what all that means and how much God has done for us, it ought to thrill your heart. Amen. So we're going to kind of look back through the Old Testament. Now, Leviticus is the companion volume to Exodus. Okay? Exodus, of course, is when the children of Israel exited Egypt. Thus, it gets its name, Exodus. And as they exited the land of Egypt and they began their trek through the wilderness, they came to a place called Sinai. And on top of that mount is where God delivered the law that he wanted his children to live by. And we find in the book of Exodus, we find the pattern for the tabernacle. And we find all the things about the tabernacle. But yet, by the time you get to Exodus, you didn't really know what they were to do with the tabernacle. Thus, the book of Leviticus comes into play. And Leviticus is the manual for the priest of Israel. It tells us how to use the tabernacle, how a sinful people can approach God. It gives the laws of worship and life. And this is how Israel is to live a holy life before God. The Old Testament is filled with many offerings and sacrifices. However, regardless of who offered the sacrifice, the priest, the nation, or the ruler, or even the common person, there are always one of five sacrifices referred to in the book of Leviticus. And as we look at these tonight, there's five specific sacrifices that God required we're going to look at. Leviticus chapter 1 tells us the first one. Leviticus 2, the second. 3, the third. 4, the fourth. 5, the fifth. Okay? So they're all right there outlined for us in the book of Leviticus. Now let me say this. Okay? Sacrifices were not instituted just because of the law that came in the book of Leviticus. Alright? Let's think all the way back to the beginning. I mean, when was the first sacrifice made? You know when it was made? It was made in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? When man sinned, and you know what? You know who the first person to make the first sacrifice was? It was God Almighty. God Almighty. Hey, remember when the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they were naked and they were ashamed? And you know what God did? He had to make coats of skins for them. Where do you think those coats of skins came from? They come from some animals who had to be sacrificed in order to cover man's sin. We read about Cain and Abel, and remember the story we read about them, how they brought their sacrifices, and Cain, of course, brought the sacrifice that was accepted. He brought the blood sacrifice, but God rejected, Abel brought the blood sacrifice. God rejected Cain's sacrifice. You know why? It wasn't a blood sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice that God required. What do we read about Noah when he first got off the ark? You know what we read about him doing? Offering sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord there upon that altar. Abram, of course, as we've looked in the past couple weeks, how he offered the sacrifice and, of course, offered up his own son, but yet God substituted Isaac for that ram. Of course, then we read about the altar there in the book of Exodus, the Passover, and how that Israel, before they left the land of Egypt, had to offer sacrifice and strike the lintels of the door with the blood so the death angel would pass. And remember the song we sing? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Alright? So understand that sacrifices were not instituted just because of the Old Testament law. Sacrifices were all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. By the way, sacrifice was not part of God's original plan. You know where sacrifice came from? It came from the fact of our old stinking sin nature where it came from. Hey, think about this, Christian. If there had never been sin, guess what? There never had been sacrifice. But because man chose to sin, then you know what? Sacrifices had to be instituted because sin has to be paid for. Has to be paid for. And God in His mercy instituted a system in which even though man sinned, even though we dropped the ball, even though we separate ourselves from God, God instituted a system where man could still have access to God. But it was going to come through sacrifice. Now Leviticus tells us about the sacrifices and offerings. They point to the perfect sacrifice for sin, which would be made up of Calvary. Leviticus is God's picture book for the children of Israel because it pictures the work of Christ on the cross. All the sacrifices in the book point to, as John said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. By the way, if you ever wondered, I've had this question asked to me before, how do people in the Old Testament get saved? Let me say this, they got saved the same way we get saved. Except instead of looking back at Calvary, they looked forward to Calvary. And every time they shed the blood of an animal, it was a picture of the fact that they believed in the one day coming Lamb of God who was going to come and take away the sin of the world. So that's where sacrifices instituted from. All the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows of the sacrifice of Christ and looked forward to it. The Old Testament sacrifices were worthless in their own right, but were accepted for the time as tokens for the future sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Flip over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says in verse 10 through 14. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice here, once for all. Man, hey, does that sound like another song we sing? Once for all, O sinner, receive it. All right? Once for all, O brother, believe it. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Aren't you glad Christ was offered once for all? I tell you, that's something to shout about, amen? Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And once that sacrifice was offered, all of the sacrifices lost their meaning. For the infinite value of the Savior's death was enough to pay the penalty for men and their sins for all of time. And that, of course, is why we understand. The Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18, now where remission of there is no more offering for sin. So the offerings are put down in two types of groups here. All right, we're going to get right down into this. All right, first of all, you find the sweet savor offerings. Okay, and they were a picture of Christ and His perfections. And the first three in Leviticus are what is known as the sweet savor offerings. And you know what you find out about these first three? They were all voluntary. They were all a matter of whether or not someone chose to participate. However, the last two were non-sweet savor offerings. And by the way, they were mandatory. And the non-sweet savor offerings, they're a picture of Christ bearing the whole penalty for the sinner. So Leviticus shows the redeemed people of Israel that the way to God is by sacrifice and the walk with God is by separation. okay? So we're going to dive right into this here in just a minute, okay? I want to just lay a little bit more groundwork, and then we'll get into this, all right? The burnt offerings were offered daily as an offering of dedication. They would offer a bull, a ram, a bird, a dove, or a young pigeon for the poor, wholly consumed with no defect. By the way, remember when Mary and Joseph, after they had Jesus, went to see the priest? You know what they brought with them? They brought, remember what the Bible says, two young turtle doves? Why do you think they brought the birds? You know why? Because they couldn't afford to bring anything else. And it was a picture of the humble birth Christ was born into because they couldn't afford to bring anything other than the young turtle doves. Okay? And the most common sacrifice in the tabernacle pictured the idea of atonement for unintentional sin, concentration and self-surrender of the whole man to the Lord. Because of sin, it was necessary for the offerer to die spiritually. A whole victim was consumed on the altar by fire. By the way, that we sing the song, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." That's a picture of the burnt offering. It typifies Christ offering Himself without spot to God in delight to do His Father's will. That's why Jesus said this in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And what you find out is, as you read some of these verses, until you understand the background, some of the verses may not make a lot of sense. But once you understand what these sacrifices are, everything starts tying in together, okay? And so, let's get right into these different types of sacrifices, all right? The first sacrifice we're going to look at is from Leviticus chapter 1. And Leviticus chapter 1 tells us the first offering was known as the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Let me see here, okay? I got so many notes up here. I'm on my wrong page. Excuse me for just a minute, all right? The burnt offering, all right? So Leviticus chapter 1, let's turn back there. Leviticus chapter 1. Now hang with me here, okay? I know it may be a little wordy, but I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. I think it'll give us a deeper appreciation for what Christ has done for us. Now, of course, we're not going to by any means read these whole chapters, okay? But within these chapters, we find here the different types of offerings. All right, let's just read a few verses out of Leviticus chapter 1. Notice what it says. "And the Lord called to Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and the flock. If his offering be, and here it is, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Now notice here, did you notice the fact it was voluntary? God said that. And it was a burnt offering. Now the burnt offerings were offered daily as an offering of dedication. Alright? They would offer a bull, a ram, or a bird wholly consumed. Okay? The burnt offering is the most common sacrifice in the tabernacle. And it pictures the idea of atonement for unintentional sin. It also pictures the idea of consecration and self-surrender to God. Because of sin, it was necessary for the offering to be for the offer to die. A whole victim was consumed on the altar by fire, and that's what the burnt offering was. It's a picture of Christ offering Himself. And this was a picture of Christ being willing to surrender. By the way, remember, it's a willing sacrifice. It's a voluntary sacrifice. Remember last week, preacher taught us about Isaac and how that he wasn't just a young man as far as a child. He was in his adult years. And at some point in time, he had to willingly lay down his life on that altar. And that's exactly what we find here as the burnt offering. By the way, it ties right into Romans 12:1 that we learned last week. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Hey, listen, Christ made the death sacrifice. Okay, He made that sacrifice. So since He made the death sacrifice, He asked for us to be the living sacrifice. It was a voluntary offering. And while the burnt offering speaks of the features of Christ having a primary, in a view, the establishment of the will and the pleasure of God, okay? And that's exactly what the burnt offering represented there. And so that was the first offering we see. The first of five was the burnt offering, okay? Then we find there came a time in Numbers chapter 15, okay, this will lead us into the next offering, all right, and in Leviticus chapter 2, and it was known as the meat offering, okay, the meat offering. And we find a time in Numbers chapter 15 when God brought, through Moses, another commandment that no burnt offering was to ever be offered without a meat or a meal offering. It was those two terms were used simultaneously, a meat offering or a meal offering. Okay? And it's interesting here because when God said this, He was telling us the fact that the teaching would seem to be that the Son of God could never have been the true burnt offering had the features of the meal offering not constantly underlined who Christ was. The meal offering spoke of the fact of Christ's perfect manhood. The fact that He was perfect, that He was sinless. And that's what that was a picture of. And God, later on, said that, you know what? You can't bring a burnt offering unless you bring a meal offering. Because the meal offering was a picture of Christ's perfection, and He had to be perfect before, of course, He was offered up. And those two were kind of used interchangeably there because of the fact of the meal offering was a picture of Christ's perfection, of who He was. Okay? Now, we may think that the meal offering ought to come first. I mean, since Christ lived before He died. But you know, Christ's life before His death, but you understand something. Man's approach to God can only begin by the death of Christ. Before we can begin to live the way God wants us to live, what has to come first? You know what has to come first? Salvation has to come first. And before we can begin to live right, before our bodies, we can concentrate them a living sacrifice, the first thing that has to happen, of course, is salvation. But it was interesting here how those two offerings were brought together, but the burnt offering came, then the meal offering. Because the meal offering was a picture of Christ's perfect life. And by the way, I think that's a picture to us today of the perfect relationship we're to have with Christ on a daily basis. It speaks of the meal offering. Isn't it interesting in the New Testament what Jesus refers Himself as to? He refers Himself to as what? The bread of life. What do you think He said that for? The bread of life. It all points back to the Old Testament sacrifice of the meal or the meat offering. Hey, we must first come with our burnt or whole offering. And then we can keep coming continually with our meal offering. And it's a picture of the daily relationship that Christ wants to have with us. By the way, when you understand about the meal offering, there's some other New Testament verses that starts to make sense. Notice what it says here in John 4:34. Jesus saying to them, notice this, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Now why would Jesus say that? Because He's pointing back to the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. Notice what He says in John 6:27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." Now, was Jesus talking about literal meat He was giving out to people to be saved? Of course not. He was speaking of Himself, who was a picture of that meal offering. John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, don't those verses start to make a little bit more sense when we understand about that offering that was offered back in the Old Testament as a picture of who Jesus Christ was? So a meal offering was voluntary. It was a picture of the perfect life that Christ lived. It's a reminder for us of our daily dependence upon Him to live the victorious Christian life. Let me say this, Christian. Unless you're daily dependent upon Christ, you will be an utter failure at living the Christian life. Hey, you know what? You can fake it for a little bit. Okay? I mean, all of us haven't we? And there's been some days where, you know, I've heard this old saying, just fake it till you make it, all right? That might get you through a day, okay? But you can't live the victorious Christian life by faking it. No way. The only way you can be the victorious Christian God wants you to be, the only way you can win the victory that God wants you to give and wants you to win, the only way you can fight the battles and beat the devil is if you have that daily communion, that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, which is an exact picture of what the meal offering was in Leviticus chapter 2. Alright, so Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 2, we find the meal offering or the meal sacrifice. Here's the third sacrifice we find, Leviticus chapter 3. Let's turn over there. This is known as the peace offering. The peace offering. Verse 1, Leviticus chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it to the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Okay, so Leviticus, all of Leviticus chapter 3 gives us in-depth details about the peace offering. Let's talk about it for a minute. The peace offering represents fellowship and communion with God. It's an offering of thanksgiving. The sacrifice conveys the blessing and the power by which salvation is established and secured. Man justified spontaneously engages in praise and fellowship of God. By the way, the praise offering is always preceded by the daily burnt offering. And the praise and the peace offering is thanksgiving to Jehovah God for salvation. The peace offering comes last in the order of which they are observed. Why? Because peace means prosperity. It means joy. It means happiness. It's a joyous feast, including for the priest and the people to God. Now, let me try to use an illustration here to illustrate this. Okay? Imagine in your wildest imaginations that I'm a happily married man. All right? By the way, I am. Okay? You don't have to imagine very much. All right? Imagine I love my wife very much. All right. Now everyone probably don't have a hard time imagining that except my wife. Okay, just kidding. All right. All right. Imagine that I love my wife very much, and I do. Okay. You know what? And by the way, as your marriage relationship, you ought to be able to have a sweet relationship. That's the way God intended for it to be, by the way. Amen? Okay? And let's say, you know what? My wife and I, things are going great. There's nothing between us. All is well. And so I say to myself, okay, what can I do for my wife to show her how much I really love her? What can I do for her, okay? I mean, what can I do to share with her the enjoyment of our happy relationship? I know what I can do. I can go on a golf trip with Brother Nathan, all right? No, just kidding. That's not the right answer, okay? All right? What can I do for my wife to show her that I love her? Okay, well, here's what I do, all right? I go out and I buy her a nice vase of roses. Okay, that's something good that we ought to do to let our wives know we love them. Okay, and then I take her out to her favorite restaurant. And we share a meal together, and we just have a good time together, okay? And we just love each other, okay? Now, you know what? The reason I do that is not to make peace, but because we're already enjoying peace. Okay? Our relationship's right. It's good. I want to show her that I love her, that I appreciate her. So what do? I go out and I do something to let her know that I love her. Okay? Now, let's equivalent that back to the sacrifice here. That's what the peace offering was. It was for the people to let God know how thankful they were for what He had done for them. So they came to God and they offered a peace offering. And not to restore peace, but it was a celebration of the peace that already existed between them and God. That's what the peace offering was all about. By the way, the peace offering was a picture of the peace that man has with God through the relationship of Jesus Christ. Remember, hey, sin separated man from God. I mean, they were separated, okay? And the only way man could be reconciled to God was through an offering of blood, okay? And by the way, that's exactly what Christ did for us. He made peace with us to the Heavenly Father. This is what the New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 2. And that He might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By the way, before we were saved, here's the word the Bible says, we had enmity between the Father. That's what it says. Before we were saved, guess what? We were not at peace with God. And by the way, no lost person can truly be at peace with God. You know why? Because there's no common ground there. Your spirit is dead. You have no way to commune with the Father. So that the Bible says before you're saved, there's enmity or there's separation between you and God. But you know what happened when Christ came? I love the verse here. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And because Christ came and was that peace offering, He allowed us then to have peace with the Father. And that's why we find verses like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we don't have peace through the Pope. Just stop there and park for a minute. Okay? The one right now who is so graciously stepping on our soil. Okay? Listen, okay? By the way, you know that term they use, that the vicar of heaven? You know what that word means? It means basically in place of heaven. And they're trying to say that the Pope basically to us is in place of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there ain't nobody in place to me of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you know what? The Pope who tonight is in Washington, D.C. isn't the vicar of heaven. He's the vicar of hell. And he's deceiving people with the false doctrine taught. Deceiving a lot of innocent people. Okay? And so listen, hey, you know what? I have peace with God, not through some man, not through some religious organization, but through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives me peace with the Father. And then Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you get saved, guess what? You have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. But just because you have peace with God doesn't necessarily mean you have the peace of God. Because you know what? Once we have peace with God, it's our job as Christians to make sure we have the peace of God. And that's based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. That daily walk, as we learned about before. Okay? So, that's what the peace offering was a picture of. So remember, the first three sacrifices were voluntary for a person to express to God their love and devotion to Him. Okay? The burnt offering, the meal offering, the meat offering, and then the peace offering. Okay? Now, the last two were not voluntary. Okay? They were required by all the Israelites if they were to stand in favor or even be part of the camp. Okay? They had to observe these last two. They were not voluntary. They didn't have a choice in the matter. Okay? And so let's talk about real quickly the last two. Okay? In Leviticus chapter 4, we find the next offering. It's known as, and by the way, if you have a Schofield, you'll see the title up there, the non-sweet savor offerings. And the one in Leviticus chapter 4 is known as the sin offering. The sin offering. Now, the sin sacrifice or the sin offering acknowledges sin and was for the temporary covering of sin. And this offering, man, you know what? Pictures that man is a convicted sinner before God. And God holds us accountable for sin. I mean, we're kind of like criminals who have been found guilty and sentenced to death. By the way, is that not what the Bible says in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. Hey, the sin offering did not deal with sin in general, but it dealt with sin in a particular manner. Is what it dealt with. Okay? By the way, folks, listen. Our not just sins as a whole will send us to hell, but our own individual sins will send a man to hell. You know why? Because we all individually sin against God. Okay? And this sacrifice here dealt with the knowledge of sin of which the people sometimes were not even aware of before they did it. Okay, for example, let's say that there was a law that God commanded them not to do of, and maybe for some reason a parent did not teach their children, maybe that the breaking of that law was sin, but yet they committed it anyway. Well, guess what? They're still accountable for that sin. Thus, they would have to bring a sin offering. So, let me just give you a couple things about the sin offering. Number one, the sin offering was an offering for a specific sin. Okay, by the way, let me say this, Christian. You know what? Sometimes we're way too general with God when it comes to dealing with our sin. Okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but daily, you know what we need to be doing daily? We don't just need God, forgive me my sins, and help me have a good day. That's not confession. Confession, as we find in 1 John when the Bible says, if we confess our sins, that's what it says. Then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking about our what I would call our eternal sins or when we get saved. He's talking about those daily sins that we accumulate living in this wicked world. And listen, we're way too general with God. Listen, you can't be general. You've got to name Him. God, you know what I did yesterday? He does, by the way. He knows, but He wants to know that you know. God, I did this yesterday, God. I can't believe it. I said this to a fellow brother or sister, God. I sinned against you, God. Please forgive me of that. Okay? And God gets very specific when it comes to our daily cleansing of our sin. Now, let me just say this for some of you who are new. We're not talking about losing your salvation, okay? All right? Once you get saved, you're saved forever. All right? But once you are saved, you know what? You as you live in this world, hey, none of us are perfect, right? I mean, Romans chapter 6 tells us we all still battle that stinking sin nature. That old nature lives inside of us. And you know what we all do, believe it or not? We all sin daily, don't we? Hey, guess what? I sin today. Hey, guess what? You all sin today. Yes, we all did. All right? And you know what we've got to do? We've got to daily confess those to God. By the way, that's why you need to have a relationship with God. Every day, sometimes several times a day, you need to get with the Lord and keep an open line with God. Keep your sins confessed up. Don't let those things pile on, okay? And so the sin offering was an offering for a specific sin. All right, not only that, the sin offering was an offering for a known sin. Okay, for example, when someone dealt with those sins for some reason, they were not maybe immediately apparent, but which in the course of time, they become to understand that, you know what, I didn't know that I sinned against God, but it was a sin, so I need to go get that right with the sin offering. So it was for specific sins that people knew they were committing. It was for sins that maybe they didn't realize were a sin, but were a sin. It was also a sacrifice for sins which were unintentional. Maybe they didn't mean to sin, but they still sinned. Okay? And maybe they didn't mean to disappoint, but they disappointed. Maybe it wasn't intentional that they did something wrong, but they still did it. By the way, you don't get a pass. Well, God, I didn't really mean to do that. Well, too bad. Did you do it? Then you're guilty of it. Okay? You gotta get it right. You gotta bring that in the Old Testament, they had to bring that sin offering. Okay? And the sin offering made a different use. Now, this is interesting here, okay? Because if you study all the different offerings in the Old Testament, some of the offerings, the people were allowed to keep some of the meat from the sacrifice. Some of the offerings, the priests were allowed to keep some of the meat from the sacrifice. But the sin offering in particular had a different use of the blood and the body of the animal which was offered. You know why? Because it was a sin offering. The people weren't allowed to keep the meat from the sin offering. Okay? By the way, the blood had to be put not just around the ark there. It had to be placed on the horns of the altar because it was a sin offering. And it was all a picture of sin having to be covered. Okay? So here's some things we can learn about the sin offering. Sin is exceedingly costly. By the way, that's what those pictures, that's why they had to bring sacrifice. By the way, those were their own animals that they had to raise, that they had to feed, that they had to take care of. And you know what God wanted His people to know? Hey, you know what? It's going to cost you something because of your sin. By the way, the only solution for the guilt of sin is blood atonement. People want to say, oh, you Christians have a bloody religion. Yes, we do. You know why we do? Because the Bible tells us that, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? Blood has to be shed for sin to be covered. And the death of Christ, who died once for all, has made atonement for man's sin and assures him forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? I mean, hey, aren't you glad that today we don't have to offer those sacrifices? The death of Christ was enough once for all, as we read earlier in Hebrews, to make atonement for man's sin. So the sin offering was in Leviticus chapter 4. All right, and then real quick, let's look at the last one here in Leviticus chapter 5. All right, and then we'll tie all this together here in just a minute. All right, Leviticus chapter 5 was the last sacrifice, and it was known as the trespass offering. The trespass offering. Okay, and here's what we find out about the trespass offering. Okay, look here at verse 5. Okay, Leviticus 5:5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring, here it is, his trespass offering unto the Lord, for his sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, the trespass offering cleanses the conscience and sends the sinner back to make restitution. Okay? It wasn't just, hey, I'm sorry for this. Hey, I'm going to get this right. The trespass offering had an aspect of restitution involved in it. It was for special sins by which a person had contracted guilt. Okay? It may have been a sin that they committed that defrauded somebody else. Maybe they knowingly cheated somebody. By the way, you read the Old Testament law, God gave tons of instruction about uneven balances, about not cheating in your herds and in your fields, and cheating with your servants, and all those different kinds of things. That's all in the Old Testament law. But if someone knowingly did that, they had to bring a trespass offering. Okay, because not only did they have to have a ram sacrificed to atone for their sin, they actually had to make money restitution for that sin. Okay, now remember the story I told you earlier about how that if I take my wife out to eat and things are going good between us, that, you know what, we're just going out to celebrate our relationship. That was a peace offering. All right, now imagine that I do something that greatly offends my wife. All right? Now, you're really going to have to use your imaginations here, okay? All right? Imagine I do something, okay? And I guarantee it has nothing to do with fantasy football or golf, okay? Just roll those two things out. Nothing to do with that, all right? Okay? Let's say I do something, and there's a need for reconciliation, okay? I rack my brain trying to find a way to fix the wrong which I've offended her, okay? All right? I try to say, okay, I messed up. I did something wrong I shouldn't have done. I got to fix this problem. Okay? So, you know what? I decide, hey, I'm going to take her out to a nice restaurant. We're going to have a nice meal together. Okay? So I do that. And then, you know what? I've offered her, if you want to say it this way, an offering for the trespass that I've committed. Okay? Different than a peace offering. The purpose of the peace offering was to celebrate the fact that, hey, your relationship's good. The purpose of the trespass offering was to say, hey, you know what? I've wronged you. Here's something to pay for the wrong. Okay? And by the way, that's the purpose of the trespass offering here. If someone wronged someone, they had to bring the offering, not just the animal, but actually had to make money restitution. Okay? Leviticus chapter 6, look what it says here in verse 4 through 6. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore in the principal. Notice here, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Okay, you know what that meant? A fifth of 20%. Not only did he have to restore what he trespassed in, he had to tack on a 20% on top of that. Okay? And that was the trespass offering. Okay? Now, it was a picture. It typifies the fact that Christ made restitution for the injury caused by our wrongdoing. Hey, you know what? We brought our sin. Christ brings the offering and the atonement for sin. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Christ's blood was great enough not to just, yes, to cover our sin, but to make payment for our sin. And Christ was our trespass offering. He was the satisfaction on our behalf to God. And when Christ became sin for us on the cross, He made restitution to God for the debt of sin that we owed. That song that we sing, young people, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. That's what Christ did when He fulfilled that offering. Okay, so all the five offerings we talked about tonight, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, every single one of those sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. Now let me give you real quick in the next 3 minutes what all this has to do with us in 2015. I'm sure you were wondering that the whole time I was up here talking, right? Okay? All right, now let me just give you three quick things. All right, number one, all these offerings we talked about, all these sacrifices, should cause us to have a deeper love for what Christ did for us. It ought to have you a deeper love for Christ and all that He suffered. By the way, why do you think Christ had to suffer such a horrific, bloody death? Why do you think He had to do that? I mean, why couldn't He have just been stoned? By the way, that was the Jews' way of death, right? Just a stoning, to stone. But Christ couldn't die that way. He had to die a bloody, horrific death. You know why? As a picture for all of our sins being paid for. Okay? And when you think about all these offerings, it ought to show you, it ought to have a deeper love for what Jesus did for you. Hey, have you ever thought about just taking time, and I know we do it when we have Lord's Supper, but I mean other than that, okay? Other than once every other month. Have you ever just taken time and played it through your mind, the sufferings that Christ went through? Do you realize He suffered emotionally? I mean, when He was in that garden and sweat those great drops of blood, the emotional stress His body was under in order to sweat drops of blood. I mean, He was under such intense pressure. Have you ever thought about how He suffered emotionally when His own disciples forsook Him? I mean, the men He had given three and a half years of His life to, they forsook Him just like that. You ever thought about how that He suffered as they took Him and they stripped Him of His clothes? We're talking about the Son of God, shamed publicly, spit upon. He suffered emotionally. Have you ever thought and taken time to think how He suffered physically? As he went to the part where they buffeted Him, where they covered His eyes, and the Roman soldiers come up and just plummeted Him in the face as hard as they could, mocking Him as they plummeted Him in the face. As they took Him and they put those crown of thorns and they beat those crown of thorns upon His head. When my grandpa Reiser passed away, I inherited some of his stuff, and part of what I inherited was this literal crown of thorns like found in the Middle East. In fact, I think it came from over there. And I didn't think to bring it. Those thorns literally are this long. And they took those things and they smote Him on the head with that reed and beat those thorns into his skull. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how He faced the scourging post? I mean, the scourging post should have killed Him. Probably if He wasn't the Son of God, it would have killed Him. But He suffered that scourging post. And as they led Him away up Golgotha's hill, and He willingly laid His life down, willingly had the nails driven to His hands and feet, willingly allowed that cross to be dropped in the hole and His body came out of joint, willingly suffered for 6 hours just to take a breath. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how He suffered spiritually as the Father poured His wrath out upon Him and paid not just the world's sin debt, paid my individual sin debt upon Him that day? And your individual sin debt. You ever thought about that? Okay, these sacrifices ought to have us have a deeper love for what Christ did for us. Number two, they should give us a realization of the high cost of sin. I mean, every time, folks, we just flippantly sin. We flippantly do things we know we're not supposed to do. We ought to think about the price sin cost. I mean, think about the thousands, if not millions, of animals that were slaughtered as a temporary covering for sin. Hey, that cost something. Not to mention the consequences that people suffer today because of choosing sin. Sin has a high cost. And we ought to think about that as we think about these burnt offerings. And third of all, you know what? All these sacrifices we talked about tonight, they ought to make us thankful for the finished work of Christ. Hey, aren't you glad you didn't have to bring with you tonight a bullock and bring it down here and have someone dressed in a priestly garment shed the blood of that bullock? Could you imagine how messy, how gory that would have had to have been? By the way, that just didn't happen once. That happened thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And you know what? Because of Christ's finished work, all that was done away with. All right? So, as we climb this mountain of sacrifice, Okay? Think about these things. Think about all these Old Testament sacrifices and the fact that Jesus Christ took care of all that for us when He paid for our sin on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. And God, I know we kind of got into some deep things tonight and talked about some things that maybe we don't normally talk about. But God, it was good for us to look back in Your Word and see how that all these things pointed towards You. Thank You for it, Jesus. Thank You so much for doing what You did for us on the cross. God, we deserve hell, God. We deserve to pay for our own sin. But You came and You lived and You loved and You died and You paid for our sin for us. Thank You so much, Jesus. Thank You for what You did for us. God, help our hearts to have a burning love and zeal to love You and be for You what we ought to be. God, bless us now, we pray. Bless our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.